If you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127, let us stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 127 this morning. I have begun a new series titled Raising Dangerous Children, and the first three messages, this being the third, have been dealing not with the practical how-tos of biblical parenting, but something that I believe precedes that with great importance, and that is the heart or the philosophy of why we should look at family differently than people do in the world. I think that it's important that our motives are understood. A lot of parents are looking for answers. They're looking for how-to checklist to raise up a family. And if you have that kind of a mentality, apart from having the heart of a parent that loves God and wanting to raise up a godly generation, there's going to be a huge disconnect between the two. Right? You can provoke your children unto wrath by teaching them the right things with the wrong heart. Does that make sense? You say, but those things are still right. But if the motive, if the heart, if the philosophy of family behind it is not from God, is not a heart of love for the Lord, first and foremost, and then a heart of love that's transferred to your family, then it will be realized in how you flesh out the doing of the parenting. It will be with the wrong motive. You've turned into making widgets rather than raising up with God's help and with dependence upon Him, children who would be arrows for the Lord, arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. So this morning I want to read our text again, and then the next message, which won't be for a couple of weeks, the next message will be focused on the fleshing out some of the practical how-tos with the heart behind it of how we raise up arrows that will be effective for the sake of Christ and His kingdom. Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father, I pray this morning, desperately in need of your help. Desperately in need of you to give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. Help me to be able to proclaim your word with courage and recognizing that some of the things that will be said today are not popularly accepted even amongst Christians. Yet, Lord, I believe they're biblically true and accurate. So I pray that you would help me to be bold. I pray, Father, for everyone that is here to gather for worship, that they would recognize that worshiping is not just as we sing, but it is as we preach the Word of God, and it is how one receives the Word of God. And may our hearts be as we receive the Word this morning to say, Lord, help me to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church through His Word. Help me to block off all of the influences and the philosophies that I have from the world, even about family, and help me to hear with clarity, anew and afresh, just what the Word of God has to say. And I pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear. God, I pray that you would be with those who are here that do not know you as Lord and Savior, that are not yet a part of the family of God. I pray that they would recognize that they have a Heavenly Father that they can go to and ask for help and ask for understanding and ask ultimately for forgiveness of sins through the gift of your dear Son, God, Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the truth and the life. And to recognize that no one comes to you, the Father, but through Him. And I pray today, if there are those here without you, that today they might turn and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in His death on our behalf, paying the penalty for sin that we deserve. Believe in His burial, in His actual death, and believe in the power of your resurrection, that as you promised, you would come forth out of the grave, because even death could not hold you. And that today you live and are interceding on our behalf. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I brought this last week, and I will have this here for the remainder of our series of messages. This is a beautiful quiver that was given to me by a dear brother in the church, handmade, and a recurve bow. And there are multiple arrows in here from places like Papua New Guinea and Uganda, and they have all different kinds of shapes, all different kinds of arrowheads. And there is one that in the weeks to follow we will be referring to as we examine some particulars, because I think sometimes pictures or visual pictures give us a help in understanding truth and applying the truth better. And so in the future, we're going to be looking at this arrow as we realize the work of parenting is the work of a fletcher. It's the work of one who is the maker of bows and arrows. And our kind of making of bows and arrows is not in the building of these kinds of bows and arrows, but in the fashioning, the training, the instruction of our children so that they can be both have a sharp tip. And I'll give you a little teaser that would be our focus would be primarily on them having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what is going to give them the greatest impact in the world, that they would have a razor sharp kind of impact in how they're developed in their minds and in their hearts, that they would have a strength of character as this missile carries with it great strength so that it can hit the mark with impact and not shatter, that they would have balance like the fletching provides on the arrow. That's not just there for beauty. It's there to give a kind of balance and a proper weightedness to the arrow so that it's not just strong and sharp, but it has a kind of grace as it flies through the air. And then the last part, the nock, which is meant to be put into the bow string and then launched out. And those four elements are going to be how we look at the practical side of raising dangerous children. But before we get to the practical side, as I said, I think that the heart, the philosophical side, is most important, because we need to have the heart of God in relation to the role of the family, the role of bringing up children for Him. And as I said in previous weeks, it is not my intention to make you mad, but there will be things probably that will be said that you may not like. And that's okay. I want you to go into that, not the thing that you don't like. And I want to ask where that is coming from in your own heart, in your own mind. I want you to probe and ask questions, not during the sermon, but afterwards. I want to discourse with you and go to the scriptures, because what will be brought out will only be just a little bit of a drop in the bucket to what is actually in the pages of scripture with regards to God's purpose and plan for the family. In the past two sermons, we looked specifically at the importance of verses 1 and 2 in recognizing that this psalm, a song of degree from Solomon, dealing with trusting ultimately in the sovereign hand of God in every area of our life, from keeping the city as the watchman stays awake, not in vain, it is the Lord that keeps the city, Just the same as it is the Lord that is going to build our homes or build our houses. And in the second message, we looked at the importance of recognizing that trust also includes the need to rest in the Lord. So we say we trust in the Lord, but then when we trust the Lord and it's living by faith, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, we can begin then to start taking things in our own hands again, and we begin to be filled with worry and anxiety and fear, and God wants us to learn to rest in Him. By the way, that's not just in relation to parenting, is it? Trusting God is about the Christian life. Resting in God is about all of the Christian life, which verse 1 and 2 implies. Whether it's building a house or watching over the city, everything that we do requires us to trust in the Lord and to rest in Him, to rest in His provision. He does not want us to in vain stay up late and rise up early, eating the bread of anxious sorrows, worry and fretting, but to give His beloved sleep. That we can do all that we can in living our lives and trusting Him and seeking to walk in obedience. But then at the end of the day, we need to pillow our head and rest, knowing that God is in control even when we close our eyes for the night. And whether you're the most powerful leader on the planet, politically speaking, or whether you're the mom caring for a child that is dealing with some sickness, when you pillow your head, as both of those people must, you have to rest in God to take care of you and your child or the circumstances of which you live in your life. But this morning, I want to focus on joy. I want to focus on joy. And I want to ask you a question. What brings you joy? Think about it for a minute. Now you might say, there's a lot of things that bring me joy. What kind of category of joy are we talking about? And I get that. I'm with you. I think that there can be a lot of things that cause joy. But when I ask this, I mean, what truly makes your heart overflow? What makes you want to get up in the morning? What is it that fills you with excitement and blessing and thankfulness? For some, they may say, it's my job. I love my career. I love my calling. I love what I do. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Does that make your heart sing? Does it fill you with joy? Now, it can be a bad thing if that's the supreme thing, but it's not wrong to love what you do. In fact, if you understand your vocation, your highest vocation as a Christian is to walk worthy of God and to be a Christian wherever you might work, that is a good thing to say, I want to take joy in that. I'm talking about if you're having it where your job is what you live for, then maybe you should question that place of joy. Is it your bank account? You might say, Pastor, you do not know my bank account because it does not bring me joy. Worry, yes. Fretting, yes. Fear, yes. Joy, no. But I mean, are you living for money? Is the thing that you think will make you most joyful the dollar signs, the amount of commas in your bank account? Now, it is not wrong to have wealth. It is not wrong to have a bank account. It is not wrong to have savings and reserves. It's not wrong to have investments. All of those things are good and fine. In fact, it's wise to leave an inheritance to your children's children. However, and the scripture teaches very plainly in kind of the contrast, the juxtaposition of Proverbs, where it says, labor not to be what? Rich. The purpose of your life, the goal of your life, the focus of your life should not be, I want to be rich. But the juxtaposition of that is Proverbs saying, in all labor there is profit. A wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Like, that's wealth. In the scripture, we have plenty of examples of very wealthy individuals. In fact, I will reference one this morning as the wealth of Jacob increases. And when Jacob and Esau meet one another, years later, the abundance of wealth that has been established is staggering. This is where the world lives, isn't it? What the world thinks is going to bring them joy is going to be money. Now, money does solve some problems, but it also can create them. Both of those truths are in the Bible. But don't you know that you can be extraordinarily wealthy and extraordinarily empty and joyless at the same time? Don't you know that that is epidemic in our culture? How about fame? Is your fame what brings you joy? You say, I don't know any one of us that's famous. Can I help you with something? Fame can be a matter of a group of five at school that you're accepted in. Fame can be by all different kinds of standards. But we live in that world where we think, if I was just famous, if I could just reach a million followers, if I could just have the kind of influence that so-and-so has, your fame is something that people think will bring joy. And yet, I think that will disappoint. What brings you joy? Now, as a Christian, I think it's very important to recognize the thing that should bring us the greatest joy is knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved. Whether we are rich or whether we are poor, it matters not. If we're a part of the kingdom of God, if we are a part of God's family, He has made us heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have our eternal hope secure. We have heaven in view. We have all of the riches of the inheritance that God has given to all of His people. We're set. That should bring you joy. If you're in Christ Jesus, no matter what valley, no matter what darkness you're going through now, you can have the hope of the promise that one day you will be seated at His table. But I can tell you, we all have things on earth that we want to bring us joy. For me, I can tell you that sitting at the table with my family, looking over the bounty that God has provided, and no, I'm not speaking about the food on the table, though I like that as well. I'm speaking about the kind of joy when I look up at the table and I see my wife and my children and now my grandchild and soon to be grandchildren, actually my grandchild, children were sitting around the table, just one of them was not out yet. That brings me joy. And it should bring you joy. It should bring all of us who are the followers of Christ joy, because it is something that God has given to His people as a source of joy, as a source of blessing. We're all looking for blessing. We all want to experience joy. And why this bounty brings me joy is because I know that my family, my children, just like you should know about your children and your family, I know that my children, they are His blessing in my life and in my wife's life. Even though Emily and I would be the first ones to say we are undeserving of these blessings, we have received them with thanksgiving and joy. And some of you have thought or assumed, and I've had people say, I wished I would have been taught these things when I was young. And I want to say to you that I wished they had been taught to me when I was young as well. They were when I was younger, but not growing up being taught these truths. See, my wife and I, we started off not in the right way. My wife and I were scared teenagers when we found out we were expecting our first child. We were unmarried. We were high school kids. And about everybody around us wasn't filled with joy. And for a long time, we wouldn't really ever talk about it. And I've never, from the pulpit, shared our story. But our pregnancy with our daughter, Naomi, was unplanned. Our pregnancy was allowed by God in spite of our sin. And we had more than a few tell us that you don't want your life to be ruined. We had personnel at the health clinic encourage my wife to end the pregnancy. We had parents that were justly very, very upset with us. And what was happening was tragic. It was a tragic result of our sin. And yet, both of us were Christians. Both of us knew that what we needed to do was clear. Neither of us ever for a moment thought of ending the pregnancy. And we still go back on occasion and pull up into the parking spot looking out over the Columbia River, where on February the 14th, 1994, Emily shared with me that she was expecting. And that day, over 25 years ago, that I promised to her that we were going to get through this with God's help and that we would stick together, that we would make it through. Some people think, because of the teaching that I have done on parenting, that my perspective may be just kind of a rosy perspective. That's why I'm sharing the reality of our story. Because it was many years later that we drove to that same spot. But this time we weren't alone. We were there with our precious daughter. She was now a young teenage girl. And we shared with her that though her parents had sinned, and though her parents hadn't done what we know we should have done, we have never considered her a mistake. And that we have always believed that she is a blessing from the Lord, and that she has been a source of great joy and a constant reminder of God's grace and mercy toward us. We were told by many, had teachers in school that spoke to the classes openly without sharing our names, like no one would know who we were in a school of 400, that we wouldn't make it. And by God's grace, and I believe they would be happy that we did thus far. And we will, by the grace of God, continue. Our story didn't begin with bubbling over joy. It wasn't as it was meant to be. It wasn't how God would desire. It is not what I desire for my own children. It's not what I desire for the children of Westside Baptist Church. It's not what I've preached or encouraged or pleaded with young people, even at times in counsel. And yet it is the reality of our story. It was unplanned and lacking joy in the beginning. Yet God is able to take that which begins without joy and turn it into something joyful. He is able to make the crooked path straight. He is able to make all things new. And though Emily and I have lived all these years wishing we would have done differently, we also know that God has allowed these things to mold us and shape us in our life. So we didn't begin with a plan as a Christian couple to get married and have 14 children. We got married as an 18 and 17 year old teenagers, desperately in need of people to walk with us, to encourage us, to guide us, and most of all, desperately in need of God to speak to us as He did early on in our marriage about the blessing of the children that He would give to us. So when I sit at the table, why the bounty that is there brings me so much joy is because I know these children come from the Lord. And because I know that these children that God has given to me are a bounty of His grace and mercy. Not giving me what I deserve, but giving me an abundance of grace, giving me an abundance of mercy that was undeserved. And so because of that, I want to give thanks and celebrate with joy. Now, if we would have listened to the counsel we were given early on, even prior to our marriage, the Houston family as we know it wouldn't exist. But we right away sought to repent sincerely and seek to walk in a way of obedience to the Lord. We got married right after I graduated from high school. And from then, year by year, God has been working in us and still is. What brings you joy? What is it that brings you joy in your life? For me, It's the blessings of the Lord with my family. Now, it wasn't very long after that, as a young married couple, that God brought us our second born child. Her name is Anna Renee Ruth Houston, now Haza. And when we were expecting our sweet Anna, the Lord began to impress on my wife, as we were seeking to really walk with the Lord, she asked me one day, "Craig, why is it, as we had surrendered to the Lord already for whatever He would call us to do? Why is it that we trust the Lord with everything in our life? We're called to trust the Lord with our finances. We're called to trust the Lord as we go out soul winning. We're called to trust the Lord with every aspect of our life. But when it comes to the subject of children, how come it seems like Christians today have a view that doesn't seem to be in accord with the Word of God? And that began our search into the Word of God. It didn't begin with me joyfully saying, I think that's wonderful. We should have as many children as God would give us. I actually said the opposite. Something in my very youthful days like, we'll have as many children as I say we're going to have. But she entreated me sweetly and asked that we would just go to the Word of God and look through the pages of Scripture and see what God has to say about children and the blessing that God gives through them. So to our text. What does God call us to do? Psalm 127 again says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Now, verses 3-5 is where we're going to be for the remainder of our time together. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy, blessed, joyful is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Beloved, this morning, with a very long-winded introduction that I hope gives some context, because a lot of people judge wrongly about where we come from and kind of our belief and understanding of the Scriptures with regards to the blessing of children, that it comes from some kind of a understanding growing up from the time we were kids. But no, it was through the Lord working even through our sin, showing us a better way, showing us what His plan would be for our life, and bringing us to the pages of Scripture, like Psalm 127, that teach us to joyfully receive children as the heritage of the Lord. The low children are a heritage. What is a heritage? A heritage is something that God has given to you. It's something that you can leave behind. It's something that is the rich and abundant blessings. It's the kind of thing that we want to have as our legacy, we might say. There's all kinds of things that people might think are their legacy, from the people who are famous and they think their joy is going to come from fame. Well, that fame, that notoriety will be lost in a generation. That wealth will rust and go away in a generation or two. There's all kinds of things that we could have as the focus of our joy, the focus of the thing that we think is going to bring us satisfaction. And yet it is our children. Both our biological children, our adopted children, and even, we could say, our spiritual children, those whom we have walked with and discipled and nurtured in the ways of the Lord. Those are the only things that, with God's working in them, will be an eternal reward. And children, according to God, are given as His blessing. The fruit of the womb is not His punishment. But can I tell you, we live in a day and an age where that's exactly what they think it is. A punishment. A burden. The things that we have heard over the years, even about us having children, have been from the kind of lighthearted, funny, to the horrendously rude and vulgar comments about children. Any of you that have more than two children have heard these kinds of comments. Don't you know what causes that? You need to get a new hobby. to literally, in the shopping line with all of our children, having someone say, I can't believe you're doing this to the planet, taking up all this oxygen. To which I may not have replied the nicest ever replied. When I said something like, just taking enough so you don't have any left. It was a moment, okay? On the scale to the cruel of even just in the past couple of weeks being referred to as some kind of pervert because I have 14 children. Literally using that word. Why so much animosity? Why so much hate towards children? Why is the culture today moving not only from abortion on demand, but moving ever so much more closely to infanticide being just a normative thing? Fulfilling the desires and the wishes of many that have gone before and have influenced the culture greatly. But I'll tell you that the most discouraging thing has not come from those kinds of words coming from non-believers, but by coming from Christians, even pastors who think they're funny in the harsh and unkind things that they'll say regarding families. And that started happening when we had 4 kids, let alone 14. Now, let me be clear. As I speak this morning, I failed to mention this earlier. Our family doesn't for a moment think that we are better because we have more children. That is not our heart. If you know us at all, you know that whether you have no children or you have 5 children or you have 10 children or you have whatever, like that doesn't matter to us. That's not our heart. We minister to families of every size, and I've told families with a lighthearted spirit, there is no requirement for the number of children you have before you can join Westside Baptist Church. But I will tell you that there is a prevailing worldly philosophy towards the blessing of children in the Church of Jesus Christ, broadly speaking, in the West, that I believe is from the pit of hell. We are called as God's people to trust in the sovereign Lord to build our houses. We are called to trust in the sovereign Lord to help us to rest in the sovereign Lord as he builds our house. And I believe this morning we are to joyfully receive children as the blessing of the Lord into our homes. The fruit of the womb is his reward. It is not his curse. It is his blessing. Let me read to you just a few verses from the pages of God's Word. And I will let you know these are not all of them, though I'm going to rattle them off very quickly. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when God established the first family, he gave Eve to Adam and they became one flesh, and the one flesh union would bring forth children. And this was going to be in obedience to the command of God. This was going to be his plan. And God said in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 28, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. Let's say it together. And God And he blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I know some of you will quickly say, well, that was when there was no one else. So it makes sense that Adam and Eve would have be given that command. But surely this command is not for our day. With all the people on the planet, I mean, there's like 7.2 billion people. We know this planet's going to just fall apart soon because of global warming. It will be destroyed, but that won't be because of global warming. That will be because of the Word of God when He creates all things new. I want to submit to you something very important. The battle of our times is around the family. It's around what makes marriage a marriage. Is it a man or a woman? Is it two men? Is it two women? Is it two men and a woman? Is it two women and a man? You say, how can you talk about these things? This is where we're at in the culture that we live in. And where we go back to as believers is we go back to the beginning and we say God's original intent, God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, coming together in union. And we say yes and amen. But then when we talk about the command they were given, the very first command given to the family, we want to say, but that's not for our time. Be careful that your hermeneutics, your Bible interpretation, doesn't cause you a big problem in the future. Because if you want to do away with that part of the text, then it's easy for somebody who knows what they're talking about to say, well, how can you say that the first part, man and a woman, Adam and Eve, is good for today? You have to be consistent with your hermeneutic. You have to know God's original intent for marriage was between one man and one woman, as it should be. And mankind has gone away from that all throughout the pages of Scripture, both in adding multiplicity of wives as well as pursuing their own kind of flesh. But God's original intent was for a man and a woman to come together, and through that union, there would be joyful relationships, and from that would be the joyful bounty of children. Now, I know, and I will address it briefly, I know that children don't always come. That is something in the hands of God. And in dealing with barrenness, I understand that from a biblical perspective, not from a practice perspective, that is a great and a grave difficulty and burden. And that in and of itself, even how God's word addresses the heartache of barrenness, should reveal to you the reason why it's such a heartache is because it is such a blessing and something to be desired. This command is not only given once, it's given multiple times. The next time you might say, oh, yeah, that figures. It's after Noah and after the ark lands and Noah and his family, his wife and his sons and their wives. And they're given the similar command. And God blessed Noah. Again, he didn't curse Noah. He blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Let me ask you a question. Was that because God knew this time they were going to get it right? I'm being very serious. Because people would say, I don't want to raise children because, you know, they could go bad, or because they might not follow God, or they're living in a difficult day. We live in a really pagan culture. I want you to understand something. God destroyed all of humanity except for Noah and his sons and their wives. And the first thing he told them to do was go be blessed and have more children. And God knows that they're going to mess it up all over again. And he still calls it a blessing. It says, in you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Later, when the covenant of promise is given to Abram and Sarai, they are old in age and they had no children. And God promises to them the blessing of a covenant seed. And though Abraham and Sarah were only blessed with one child, Abram had another child, Ishmael, with Hagar, that, by the way, though wasn't the seed of promise, was also blessed, as we learned very recently in our study in Genesis, abundantly with a mighty nation. We know that this promise that was given to Abram and Sarai was fulfilled in their old age, and they would only be given one son. But that son would be a part of that seed that would be mighty, and a generation that would become as the dust of the ground and the stars in the heaven. And when they were given that promise, they weren't disappointed. They were in disbelief because they would have wanted the blessing, but they were in old age. Genesis 13 says this in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look, and from that place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall the seed also be numbered. And Genesis 15 later, just two chapters, it says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness. Abram didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled, but he didn't say, oh no, I don't want that many children. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarah. No, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nation. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? They laughed. But you know what? God blessed them with a seed, with a son. By the way, I mentioned Hagar and Ishmael. It says, and also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Abundance of people. Later in the book of Genesis, just in the story of the history of humanity and God's blessing of his people through the line and the lineage of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is given a promise that he would be blessed with an abundance of children, a blessing from the Lord. Can I just pause one more time and just say, as we've mentioned, the story of the Bible is not a detailed story of a perfect people. Oh, look, God gave to the perfect Christian family an abundance of children. That's nowhere in the pages of Scripture. In fact, through the messed upness of God's people, he has worked a mighty work. But he still counts the children as a blessing from his hand. Jacob, if you remember, was the supplanter. He deceived his brother Esau, stealing the birthright. And later on in their lives, when they had grown in abundance, being separated from one another, Jacob and Esau are going to meet each other coming from afar. Jacob sees Esau. And so Jacob splits up all of his family into different parts so that it would maybe some of them might survive, because he thought there's going to be wrath coming from his brother. And Esau, after all of those years, and in Genesis chapter 33, this is recorded. In Genesis chapter number 33 and verse number 4, verse number 1 says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost. That's the servant women, the handmaids that were his wives. He put them in the front part, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. This is the bounty of God. And Esau was overwhelmed with this blessing that had been given to his brother. And it wasn't looked at like a curse. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of a picture. I know you might say these passages of scripture, they're dealing with the patriarchs. They're dealing with a bigger, broader story. I'm just trying to bring out the simple truth, the point that when they were given children, they received them and embraced them as a blessing. It was not looked at as a bane or a curse or someone that's going to steal your joy or rob you of the life you want to live. That so often comes from the lips of Christian people not wanting to be bothered by having to raise up a family. This is all through the pages of Scripture. Exodus, it speaks of the children of Israel when they came into Egypt. Every man in his household, Jacob and Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun and Benjamin and Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. And you know how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt eventually? Was because they grew more in number. The righteous people of God grew more in number than the children of Egypt, who were focused on pagan worship and sacrificing children to idols and to crocodiles and all kinds of pagan practices. They were desiring fruitlessness. And yet God delivered his people because they, even when they were in bondage, trusted the Lord, bringing up children. We just don't want to raise kids today. It's just too difficult of a day. Is it any more difficult than being in bondage to taskmasters in Egypt? I don't think so. Later, Isaac blessed his son Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. A blessing in a wedding in the Bible is, be thou the mother of hundreds and thousands and millions of children. Now, I know that's not going to come from one person. I'm just trying to get you to have an understanding of the heart of God in what he considers as something that is a great blessing. And there's more. We may not be able to bear it. Job grieved the loss of all of his wealth, all of his health, had everything gone but his wife, who said, curse God and die. And in the latter end of his days, in Job 42, he was restored double everything that he had except for children. He had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, whom he loved and prayed over and was concerned about, and they were all taken away, and God gave him 10 more. And Job's response wasn't, oh no, it's at the end of life, and I've got all of this retirement back, and all of my lands and herds are back. Children now? This is going to really impact my retirement years. No, he didn't say that. That was the greatest blessing that came back to him. Far greater than anything else that he had ever been given back. God calls children a blessing from Him. Why would we believe the lie of the world that they are a curse? Believe me, as a father of 14, I have heard the best and the worst of what people think of children. And it is sad how many express feelings sorry for me because of how many children I have. And the saddest thing, as I shared, is that how frequently those kinds of unkind words and unbiblical perspective regarding children come from Christians. But if they only knew how rich I was, they would give up all the riches of Egypt to be as blessed. Now, can I share with you that there is not one ounce of teaching that goes on in my own family that indicates having children means you trust the Lord more, or having more children means you trust the Lord more? Not at all. What we have stressed in our family, what I've tried to encourage even in our church, though it is different than what you're going to hear a lot of places, most places in the modern day church, what my encouragement is this: when God blesses you with a spouse, that God wants you to learn to trust Him in everything. And trusting Him isn't going to reap the same results. Trusting God with one family may mean never having any children because of barrenness. And I want to say a word to that because it is something that I want to be sensitive to. I care about. To those who are unable to have children due to physical barrenness or health complications, I want you to know this is not a punishment from God. It is not a judgment from God in any way, shape, or form, even though I know sometimes people feel that way. They look at this passage and they wonder why they aren't blessed. It is not the only way that God blesses families, by the way. Trusting God does not mean that things will go just as you would want or have planned or hoped for. But that does not mean we are not in the midst of God's will. This is true in every area of life, including our desire for a family. As you might have guessed, in our house, we've raised our children to understand at least all that we can do. We can't force them to believe this. We've raised our children to have a heart to receive joyfully the blessing of children as the Lord would allow them to get married one day. This has first been manifested in our own family as older brothers and sisters have welcomed new little ones with joy. In fact, we typically have our children, as some of you have had the same experience, praying for us to have more children. Praying for us sometimes to have twins. To which we've told them, if the Lord gives us twins, okay, but we're fine with one at a time. But children in our household, they love the babies. They love the children. And yes, that means that we are devoted to caring for them. And that means that we come together as a family to love them. But we've also experienced the real life heartache that trust in the Lord doesn't always turn out the way we would desire. And I've asked permission to share these things. But what trusting looks like is sometimes a daughter getting a bone marrow transplant. Our second born daughter, Anna Renee, who's now 22, almost 23, from the time she was a little girl, desired two things for her future. She wanted, as a follower of Christ, she wanted to have a family. She wanted to get married young, and this was what she had shared over and over again, and she wanted to have a big family. Anna got her first prayer answered, providing a wonderful godly husband, Derek Haza, when she was very young, They married still in their teen years. But the second prayer request, to have a big family, they knew even before they were married that due to Anna's cancer and the ablative chemotherapy that she went through and the bone marrow transplant, that they would be unable to have any children naturally. Different kinds of cancers respond differently. And I know there's a lot of people that know it can happen when you have ablative chemotherapy and a bone marrow transplant. You go into what is called premature menopause. This is something that we talked about very openly with two very young people, understanding that they would not have children naturally, barring a supernatural miracle. These were and are some very, very big heartaches. For all of us. Sometimes compounded by people sharing with them that there may be some major sin issue that is preventing them from having children. Yes, people say those kinds of things. Or just a lack of faith. But we believe that God can do the miraculous. But God also likely has another plan. Another way for them to be a mother and a father. And from the very beginning, even before they were married, we talked of those ways of adoption and opportunities that God might provide for them. But they got to that place. Please hear me. This is the point. They got to that place by trusting the Lord in the same way that my wife and I have sought to practice trust in the Lord. My other daughter, Naomi, and her husband had their first child, 26 weeks, 4 days old. Something very, very small fits in the palm of your hand. And because of the type of surgery that they had to have, they've told her, you won't be able to have very many children. And yet from the beginning, she's said, I'm trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord doesn't mean you're going to have 14 children. But it should mean that you welcome the children God gives you with joy. And the time is gone. And I'm I did not mean for this message to be quite so biographical this morning. It is something near and dear to my heart. And it is something that I believe changes the mindset of a family. It changes the mindset of a church when we say we celebrate when children are born into families. We don't shame and chastise and discourage having children because we live in 2019. We celebrate new birth in Christ Jesus, and we celebrate children being born into families because they could be raised up to be arrows in the hands of warriors. They could be, as Psalm 128 says, like children round about thy table, being blessings to the family as well as to the culture around them. Psalm 127, and there's more to say for the barren woman, and I don't have time this morning. Psalm 127 continues with the heart, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, the parents or the children, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. That's where the business of the city was done in ancient cultures. And the desire that God has for us is to raise up children that will honor him. And we know we're dependent upon him working in their lives. We know we can't save our children, but we can bring them up in the nurtured image of the Lord. We can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can guide them in the ways of righteousness. And we can beg God and plead with God like Job did, that his children would follow the Lord. That's what we're called to do. But as we raise them and as they come to know Christ, and as they're fashioned in their walks with the Lord, and they're ready to be launched out, they're going to do business in the gates of the city. They're going to make an impact for the cause of Christ and His kingdom. This is what our calling is. We are called to receive joyfully the children that God would give us as a heritage of the Lord. We are to embrace the fruit of the womb, not as a curse, but as a blessing. And we are to be unashamed as men and women who are in this day, in this generation, as Christians seeking to raise up children that will make a kingdom impact. And I pray that our heart would be what brings us the most joy is when we sit at our table and we sup with our families and we see our children and our children's children and we can envision and see even the fruit of the impact that they might make as arrows in the hand of a warrior. There is so much more. And the next message, I'm not going to continue in the philosophy of the heart. We live in a day where many are choosing childlessness from early on. They're saying it's bad for the environment. Just not something that they want to do, even as Christians, and I think that's something we should reject. When we come back to this series, we're going to get into the practical. Not the what, not the why we should have children, because we should receive whatever the Lord gives us, be it one or two or none or 10 or 15, as the blessing from the Lord. And we should embrace all that the Lord would choose to bestow upon us with thanksgiving and joy. We should celebrate with others in the church that are also blessed with children. And we should seek to come alongside one another and help to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord alongside of them. But in the weeks to come, we're going to look at this arrow and we're going to look to the pages of Scripture and we're going to get very practical in the how of raising up to the best of our ability, at least some of the things we can do to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to raise them to be dangerous arrows in the hand of a warrior. Father, I pray that you would take this message, that the truth of which is ingrained on my heart, and the practice of which this morning coming out of my mouth was not what I had wanted or planned, but I pray that the essence, the heart, has been shared. And I pray, Father, that that we would be a people that receive joyfully children into our homes, whether it's through natural birth, whether it's through adoption, whether it's through fostering kids. Lord, help us to be a church that says we love children. We want to reach children. We want to bless children. We want to support families with children. God, help us to have the heart of God for the family. Help us to be a counter to the culture that hates children. A culture of death towards children that's growing ever more fierce. Lord, may we rise up with a backbone and joyfully receive children as a blessing from your hand. As arrows in the hand of a warrior, filling our quivers so that we might go to war. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.